Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
They may do a couple of things. They may see my vehicle and sell that at auction, restrain my bank accounts, garnish my wages, prevent me from renewing my registration, or seize any non-exempt personal property. All right, so this is a big deal. So your pastor broke the law. I have a debt that I have to pay, and I have to pay it. Now, gracefully, I paid this already, so now you don't got to worry about it. I'm saved. Or nobody's going to come in here and arrest me.
I would have bailed you out, man.
This would have been bail money, right? But I'll share this because, well, what I'm going to start off with, we're talking about grace. We're talking about the power to change. But I wanted to, I feel like in order for us to truly understand what grace is all about, then we got to first understand how undeserving we are of it. Okay? So now, this is, like I said, a parking ticket. I broke a law, and the judgment of the city is the fact that if I don't pay it or pay the debt that I owe, I'm going to have to pay it back by either they're going to take my money from my bank accounts, do whatever the case may be. But I want you to know something, that although I was guilty of breaking that law, of breaking this, many of you are also guilty of breaking some other law, right? If you've crossed the street in the crosswalk, you just broke a law, right? You know that's a sin?
A sin?
Yes, it's a sin.
Oh, what?
Right? Or if you've ever disobeyed your parents, right? You broke a law. There are state laws, there are legal laws, and there are moral laws. And in our understanding of grace, we got to understand the law, we got to understand judgment and justice. Because this is how we understand what God did for us, the extreme love that God has for us. Now, the state law, although I broke this law, this parking ticket law, I won't be punished for anything else. Like, this violation is against just one thing, my parking ticket. That's how legal laws or the state law works. Like, if I get caught for stealing, I'm going to be punished for stealing, right? I'm not going to be punished for anything else. But the Bible describes God's justice differently than that. What many of us don't understand is God's justice says this: if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking all laws. You know what I mean? Like, the state can only perform some type of judgment against me for this one thing. God's law says if you break one law, you're guilty of every other law. I want to show you, turn to James, James chapter 2, verse 10, right? And I'm going to help you understand grace today, and I'm telling you this is going to bless you, and I'm going to help you understand grace through the eyes of judgment. Let me get my marker, and I'll show you. So what pastor just got in the mail from the state was, well, like I said, judgment, all right? And in order for us to understand, like, grace, like I said, we got to understand what judgment. And I'm also going to help you understand mercy, and I'm going to also break this down so that you can understand what grace is all about, all right? Now, judgment or justice is this. You getting what you deserve. Well, I'm going to use my story or my situation so that you can help understand this. Getting what you deserve or me getting what I deserve. I deserve, unless I pay my fine, I deserve to have these things happen to me because I broke a law. Amen? That's justice. That's justice, right? Judgment or justice? So justice must be served. I get what I deserve. Unless I pay for what I did, I have to now become restrained or whatever. Do I have some type of enforcement has to take place, right? So now, in the book of James, James breaks it down to help us understand what God's law is. Like, the moral law of God, the state laws, the legal laws, we've made that up, whatever the case may be. But God's moral laws, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all the other commandments that God has given us, God's moral, his moral commands, his moral codes, his moral standards are something that God is responsible for judging. Although we have rules in place that helps us modify our behavior, but in the end, how do we know we're going to all stand before God and we have to give an account with our lives and he's going to judge us based on his moral law code. Amen? And so the moral law code of God says this: if you keep the whole law, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point of it is guilty of breaking all of it. Like, God's moral law is way more demanding than this world's law. You get it? I'll be punished for one thing, but in God's eyes, we're going to be judged. If we come to God based on our own merits, we're all going to be found guilty. Because how many people have lived their lives so perfect to the T that they have never broken any one of God's moral laws or any state laws? Except for Jesus, right? But every one of us, we deserve justice. What was the consequence and the penalty of breaking one of God's laws? Not just the state laws, the consequences of breaking God's law. Death, right? We know that found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. The very first law that God gave man was, thou shalt not eat of this tree. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. So sin equals death. The minute you sin, you deserve to die by God's moral law. Because that was the very punishment he set from the very beginning. Adam, you sin, you will die. So this is an extreme matter. Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So eternal life has to be a gift that God gives us, because if we've sinned one time, just once, whether in deed, whether in word, or even in thought or in heart, according to God's law, we deserve to die. All right? So, in the sight of a just God, we are all guilty. We've all broken one of his supreme laws, his codes, his commandments. God's law is so holy that if we broke just one of them, we are as guilty as if we broke them all. That means if you stole something, you are just as guilty of a murderer. If you lied to somebody, you're just as guilty as a child rapist. There is no, you know, that sin is more sinful than this sin, or, you know, I just tattletale. But from God's point of view, you will be considered just as guilty of a serial killer if you told a white lie. The problem with sin is we don't see how deadly it is or how serious it is, because it's like we can sin today and still kind of go about our lives, but we don't understand that sin is like a silent killer that works in us, that it's like a cancer in the spirit realm. It works and it kills you slowly but surely from the inside out. You may not be able to see it, but it does something in you. And that's how sin has plagued the plague generation after generation of humanity. Sin brings death. Sin is not good. Sin does not empower you in any way. It kills you. It destroys you. It robs you of your destiny. It robs you of your purpose. And God wanted to set us free from that sin. All right? Amen? You know, God's desire was never to try to judge man in sin. God's desire was never to catch you red-handed in sin and judge you in that. But the Bible says, David said, blessed is the man who God does not impute his sins against him. That God always wanted us to get off the hook. You know, when Adam sinned, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, and the Bible says God came in the garden. Let's look at that real fast. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. You should write these verses down so you can go back over it. In Genesis 3, after Adam sinned, he chose to eat the fruit that God told him not to eat. The Bible says, is that verse 7, right?
Yeah, you mean 6?
Verse 6, let's go to 6. Let's go to 8, sorry. Let's go to 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, saying, where are you? You know what's so important about sin is the fact that, you know, the first sin in Adam's, when Adam sinned, the first symptom or the first sign of sin in man was fear. The Bible says that Adam hid from God. That was the first sign of fear in man. Man became afraid of God. Now, nowhere in the scripture do we see any conclusion that God was coming to actually judge Adam. See, God came, tried to have a conversation with him. The Bible says Adam hid from God. And the Bible says the Lord God called to the man and asked Adam, Adam, where are you? And that word, when God called, in the original language, that verse implies the fact that God called out to man to make peace with man. He called to make peace with Adam. Adam, on the other hand, because of sin, became afraid of God. And I'm telling you, this is where the breach began to happen. Sin created this divide in Adam's heart and mind where he believed that God was angry at him. He believed that God was going to punish him for what he did. And that fear kept him in hiding. And no longer see Adam confess his sins. You don't see Adam come to God boldly and say, God, I messed up. Forgive me. You see Adam make excuses after excuse. You see Eve make excuses. And then we see everybody hiding and keeping far away from God. Because sin, beyond the fact that it hurts God and it grieves God, it separates us from God. It separates us from God. It doesn't separate God from us. We separate ourselves from God when we sin. Did you catch that? God came. We hid. So I'm not here to focus on sin, but I want you to let you know how deadly sin is. Because, see, God wanted to get rid of, the only way God was going to get back to the place where he wanted us to be in him is that he would have to deal with this thing called sin. Amen? Now, taking my incident one more time, I'm a lawbreaker. And according to the law, I should be punished somehow. Either I pay for this debt or I get what I deserve. I chose to pay for it. God's point of view now is this. This is what God does. The moral law or the moral standard that we all had to live up to God, none of us in here had the moral capacity or the power or the ability to live up to God's standard and try to live up to the expectations God has for us. We can't do it in our own strength. So God had to do two things. Either he's going to just wipe us off the face of the planet or find a way to get us out of this sin. All right? Now we introduce the concept of mercy. Mercy, in comparison to justice says you get what you deserve. Mercy says you don't get what you deserve. Mercy says that I don't get okay? So mercy is this. In my case, if I was to have mercy from the city, mercy would say, listen, you don't have to pay the debt that you owe and it'll be wiped away. That would be mercy in this case. Now we live in a graceless, merciless society. So you ain't gonna see that. The city wants this money, amen. But mercy is not getting what you deserve. So in this case, how many people all know that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God? Right? We're all guilty, we've all sinned, we've all cussed somebody out, we've all lied, we've all done something wrong. And because of that, by justice sake, we all should deserve death by God's law. But God in his mercy, like we just read in Ephesians 2, God who was rich in mercy decided to save us from our sins. Mercy says, you deserve death, but I'm not going to give you what you deserve. You deserve death. I deserve to pay this. If the city was to give me mercy, I wouldn't have to pay this. That would be mercy. Now, most of us define grace as mercy. But grace is actually one step above mercy. See, when people describe grace, they say it's an unmerited favor. You don't get what you deserve. So God lets you off the hook. But that's mercy. Now, what's grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So in my case, if the city was to forgive me of this debt and didn't charge me for it, that would be an act of mercy. But grace is this. Grace would be them paying for my ticket and then saying, you know what, you got that ticket because of a brake light. Here's $80 so you can pay to get your brake light fixed. That's grace. Not only am I forgiven of my just judgment, but then they give me something on top of what I don't deserve. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sin is deserving of death. We all sin. We don't deserve death. But God in his mercy says, I'm going to forgive you of your sin. Grace says, not only am I going to forgive you of your sin, but I'm going to empower you to live above your sins. I'm going to empower you. I've caught you in the very act of your sin, but I'm going to empower you to get out of your sin. Not only am I going to let you off the hook, but I'm going to teach you how to live right. This is why when people just define grace this way, it leaves this like this empty void, like, okay, I'm forgiven. But then it's a misunderstanding if you don't realize that grace in and of itself is an empowerment. Yes. Yes. It's an empowerment. The city will say, hey, you got a brake light, here's a ticket, but I'm going to wipe the ticket off and I'm going to give you the money to get your ticket fixed. Mm-hmm. That's them empowering me to get right what I couldn't get right. Yes. Yes. See, grace is the power to change. Grace is the power to live right. Grace is the power, it's God's capacity, God giving you the strength, the ability to do what you can't do in your own strength. It's not just the fact that I don't get what I deserve. It's him giving me eternal life when I deserve death. It's him giving me salvation when I didn't deserve it. All right? So grace begins from this very place. This is where grace begins. When your sin meets God's love. When your sin meets God's forgiveness and God's mercy is when grace begins, because it begins when you don't deserve it. I can't earn grace. I can't deserve the grace of God. I can't work for it. I can't merit it. I can't measure up to it. God gives it to me at the very time when I don't deserve it. Hallelujah. Woo! It has to be. If I deserve grace, it's not grace. Trying to deserve grace is like trying to plan your own surprise party. Planning takes away the surprise. Just like trying to deserve grace takes away the element of grace. See? So you got to understand this. Look at Romans chapter 2. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I want you to get excited about grace.
Yes.
See, grace is the one thing we crave the most when we're guilty. But it's the thing, the very thing we're the most hesitant to give when we find somebody else guilty. We all love grace when it's our time to get it. When it's our time to show grace. See, this is where we gotta begin to break away the void. Romans chapter 2. We gotta break away this thing. Give me a few more minutes. Alright, so grace says not only do we forgive you, we empower you to live. Alright? Grace begins when I don't deserve it. Grace begins when I'm guilty. It begins when I have a debt. It begins when I'm powerless. Grace begins when I'm not smart enough. Grace begins when I don't measure up. Grace begins when I don't have the money, when I'm in debt. That's when grace begins, when I can't pay back. You know? And again, this is not something you find in the world. The world doesn't function by a system of grace, but the kingdom of God does. God's government, God's kingdom is a system of grace. This is how God does things. Hallelujah. Look at what Paul says, Romans 2. You found it? Verse 1. Romans chapter 2. Now, if you read Romans chapter 1, Paul gives this entire breakdown about how people who chosen to put God out of their minds, and he talks about all types of sinners in this world, about people like from homosexuality to thieves to adulterers and to all the people who've chosen to just live according to their own standard, denying the very law of God. And Paul writes the fact that even people who do wrong know they're doing wrong. He says that everyone knows, but they choose to just ignore and do their own thing. And so when I used to read that chapter, I'm like, you see that? People, everybody's going to hell. But then I used to stop at chapter 2. I didn't read into chapter 2. So Paul then goes on to say this. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. So Paul says, yeah, I just broke down how everybody in the world sins in some way, shape, or form. But now, if you begin to point the finger and begin to judge people for their sins and what they're doing in their lives, you have begun to condemn yourself in God's standards. Because that means you're showing partiality to the grace of God. You're saying the grace of God only works for certain people and for certain sins and lifestyles and behavior, but the grace of God is for everyone. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So God died for all. That whoever believes shall not perish, but receive this grace of eternal life. Amen? So the minute you begin to look at somebody else and say, you know what, that person, let's read verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment is against those who do such things, is based on truth. So when you, a mere man or a mere woman, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? You see, God is saying this. The minute you begin to look at people and judge and determine that people deserve punishment or deserve to be guilty, to be found guilty in God's point of view or God's standard, you just put yourself back under this category where you deserve justice for your own sins. But the minute you receive grace, God says, as you've received mercy, now I want you to show mercy. As you receive grace, now I want you to give grace. because this is the one thing that's going to show the world what I'm like. Mm. Yeah. The world system is justice. My system is mercy and grace. Mm. Hallelujah. Mm. Come on. You see, God's justice system, and listen, grace doesn't deny the sin. Grace acknowledges the sin, but I'm not empowering you to get out of it. Right? I'm giving you what you don't deserve. I'm giving you what you don't got the strength to do. Hallelujah. You know that when Jesus, the Bible says Jesus caught a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. She was caught red-handed in her sin. The people, the Pharisees, the religious leaders were ready to stone her. By the law, justice said she deserved to die because she was caught in the act of adultery. They were pointing the fingers. But Jesus said, if you don't have any sin, you cast the first stone. You begin to judge her. Because grace is not me pointing somebody's faults out and pointing them out in their sin and saying, hey, I'm trying to help you. Grace says, I identify with what you're doing, but I'm going to help you get out of it. Mm-hmm. Jesus could have stoned her because he was the only person who was worthy or righteous or holy enough to do it by law. But the very person, Jesus himself, who had the power to stone this woman who was caught in a very act of adultery, forgave her and said, where are those who condemn you? They all walked away because they knew they all had guilt. They all had sin in their own lives that they could have been judged for from God's standard. And so they couldn't do it. If you're honest with yourself, you know that you deserve to be punished. You deserve death. And you are guilty by God's law if you live according to God's standards out of your own strength. You know that. And so if you know that, and if you understand that you're guilty by God's law, there's no reason why you should try to bring somebody else under God's law and judge them for where they are in their lives. But what God requires is this. The same way grace saved you, God says, receive this grace, and I'm going to empower you to give grace to others, and you're going to help other people get out of what they're in, what they're struggling with, what they're in bondage to. How do you believe that? See, I said last week, faith only works through grace. Grace is the empowerment of faith. When you believe that God is able, grace is what is the power that comes along to make you able. Look at verse 4. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Do you ignore how rich God's kindness is, his tolerance, and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? You see? So from what God does is this. We can try to use justice to lead people to repentance. We can tell people how guilty they are and how sinful they are. But God says this. I'm not going to show people how guilty they are because they already know that. Your conscience already speaks to you. You know when you've done something wrong. But what God says is this. I'm going to look at you, and I want you to know, I know you sinned, but I'm not focused on that. I'm focused on empowering you to get out of that. And the Bible says he gives us grace. He gives us kindness. He showers us a favor when we don't deserve it. And he gives us things that we don't deserve just so that his kindness will ultimately lead us to repentance. Just so that his kindness will lead us to change, to mind change, to lifestyle change, to behavior change. So when we go back to the final verse, Ephesians chapter 2, what we just read, the Bible says, for by grace you are what? Saved. That word saved is not just the fact that you are born again and going to heaven, right? That word saved means that you're healed. That word saved means that you're delivered. That word saved in the Greek, sozo, means that you're made well or made whole, right? That word saved means that you're prospered. That word saved means that you are blessed, that you're saved, that you experience salvation today because of grace, not because of your works, not because you earned it, because none of us earn any one of God's blessings or favor, no matter how good we think we are. If we try to measure ourselves up to somebody else, God says, the minute you say you think that you're better than them because of their behavior, you just excluded yourself from my grace. Because you're guilty too. Come on. So it is by grace. Somebody say grace.
Grace.
It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the what? The gift of God. Hallelujah. How many people are excited about the gift of God? God says we're not guilty. Not because we're not guilty, but because he gives us the grace. He shows us mercy. And the grace that we've experienced in God, it comes through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ deserved, got what we deserved. That's why Jesus died, because he took what we deserved, which was death. Our punishment by God's law is death. So God said, listen, I'm going to let my son Jesus die for you so that if you believe in him, you won't be judged in your sin and deserve death. That's the gospel. You deserve death according to God's law, but I'm going to give you mercy and I'm going to give you grace by allowing Jesus to pay the wages that you had to pay me, which was death. Just like I had to pay the city, grace is God coming alongside us and helping us pay what we couldn't pay. Hallelujah. Jesus took our sins. He took our death and so that we can get what he deserves. His life, his riches, his identity, his inheritance. And the greatest part about this grace thing, if I had more time, I'll tell you this. Grace is the initiation of a relationship. Because when somebody gives you a gift, it's because they're trying to initiate a relationship with you. People want God's grace, but don't want him. They want his mercy, but don't want relationship. And this grace thing will never work outside of the context of relationship. You know what I mean? This is where we're gonna wrap up. We gotta understand that. Can I use this example real fast? It's like when you if a guy sees a female they're attracted to. Let's say they're at a restaurant or something. The guy will say, "Hey, can I buy you a drink? Can I pay for your meal?" Right? A good guy. Right? And what is that supposed to do? I'm going to give you grace in hopes that you'll talk to me. I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to give you something that you didn't earn, that you didn't pay for. I'm going to pay for your meal so that I can talk to you. That's grace. Grace. But grace is given to initiate a relationship. You can refuse the grace. That's right, I got my own money. I pay for my own meal. Usually how it is, right? But that's what we do to God. That's what the world does to God. God is trying to get the world's attention. He's given us his grace. He's given us his mercy in Jesus. The world is like, nah, I got this covered. Wow. I can do it myself. But when you come to the end of your rope and you realize you got nothing else to offer, that's the time you receive grace. Wow. Hallelujah.
That's awesome.
Hallelujah. So as Paul said, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, I'm strong because I know I need him. Many of you get to a place in God, you may have gotten to a place where you feel like, man, I'm trying, and I'm trying, and I'm trying, and I just keep falling, I just keep bombing. I'm telling you, that is the very place where God's grace wants to begin to work in your life. Mm-hmm. It can be a moral failure, a character defect. It can be a place in your marriage. It can be a place in your finances. You just feel like, yo, I can't do this anymore. I don't got the strength. I don't got the wisdom. I don't know how to get this thing done. That's the time you can obtain grace, because you don't know how to do it. You don't deserve it at this point, but grace comes in and begins to empower you, begins to restore you, begins to give you everything you need to get everything you need done. As long as you think that you can do it in your own strength, then you disqualify yourself from grace. So I rather glory in my infirmities. I rather glory in my weakness and say, I can't. I don't know how to. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not sophisticated enough. I don't deserve the job. I'm not going to look for my own human accomplishments and say I deserve that job. Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. You are going to open this door for me. You are going to make a way for me. I'm not going to depend on my own merits. I'm not going to depend on my own achievements, my own human ability, but I'm going to get through these doors only by your grace. When you do that, God begins to work. God begins to shift things in your favor. God begins to shift the scales in your favor. God begins to open up the doors for you. He gives you the promotion you're looking for. He gives you the job when you don't even qualify for it. Hallelujah. Come on. And that's how God continually gets the praise from us. Because he does it, we don't do it. How do you want more grace? Hallelujah. Come on. It's a free gift. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's all stand.